We're going to continue looking at who is this man, who is Jesus, and one of the things we need to really get into our heart about Jesus is that he pursues us. In fact, you can really personalize that and say, Jesus pursues me. Now, it's really understandable to think Jesus would go after the really quality people. And when we look at the book of John, we see Jesus and having this great conversation with Nicodemus in chapter 3. And man, Nicodemus, he's the top of the social stratus in their culture at that time. And man, that's ideally, that's how we would be. We'd be like, hey, let's go to the influencers, to the movers, the shakers. Let's get around the people that'll make a difference, that have resources that we can draw from. And hey, it's great having people with resources. It's great having people with talents and abilities. I mean, it'd be awesome to have a bunch of Nicodemuses that would come in here and be a part of what God's doing. But Jesus does something in John chapter 4, which is really amazing. Jesus goes after a mess. And if we'll really personalize things, because Jesus went after two groups of people, and I shared this before, he went for the insiders and the outsiders. Nicodemus, he is the classic insider. He is the kid that grew up in church, lived his whole life in church, was saturated with everything to do with the church. He was the classic insider. But then Jesus goes for the outsider next. And this woman he meets at a well is the classic outsider. Her life is a mess. And if we'll really be honest, sometimes we feel that tension in our lives because we know it's understandable that Jesus would go after the quality people that have it all together. But what about a mess like me? Because sometimes we're like, man, if people knew the real me, they would be like, woo, Mark, you're a mess. But Jesus takes the time to pursue the messes. And that is amazing. And Jesus purposely went out of his way to reach an outsider. He purposely did. Nicodemus came to find him. Jesus pursued an outsider. So if we read John chapter 4, starting at verse 1, it goes like this. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, around noon. So Jesus, here we have... The guys with him don't know what's going on. They just realize Jesus has taken a trip through the part of town that you normally avoided as a Jew. But Jesus, unbeknownst to them, is on the move to reach one rejected person. Now, the normal route from Judea to Galilee by the Jews typically avoided Samaria altogether, kind of like we do certain areas of town or neighboring towns here. We're like, I'm going to avoid this part of town or I'm going to avoid this city altogether. I'm just going to stay away. Or certain kinds of people we might steer clear of. I'm just going to avoid them. And that was for the Jews, that was what they did. They despised the Samaritans. The Samaritans and the Jews did not like each other. Now, Samaria was an area of old Israel that was repopulated back when the Assyrian Empire came in and generations earlier, and they just took everybody out and brought a bunch of other people in to repopulate that whole area. And so it was a bunch of people that the Jews saw as invaders, as outsiders, as different. They didn't like each other. And then the Samaritans also did something which is really kind of like what our culture does now with Christianity. They blended Judaism, their Jewish beliefs, with all the other religions that they had experienced with all their different cultures that came together. So they were the smorgasbord of religions. They took what they liked from here, what they liked from here, what they liked from here. And if we'll be honest, that's what our culture does now. We take a lot of things and we pull together. And if we're not careful, sometimes we do it as Christians too. And so here it is. They did not like the Samaritans, and the Jews really believed if they messed around with a Samaritan, it caused them to become impure or unclean or unholy. They're like, if I get around this person, God's going to view me as a mess. And I don't want to be viewed as a mess in God's sight. I don't want to be viewed as unholy in God's sight. I don't want to be viewed as impure. I don't want to have to go through the whole process of making myself right with God anymore. So I'm just going to avoid this whole group of people altogether. So here it is. They would purposely take the long trip around to avoid Samaria, to get from one side of their country to the other. They would just bypass everything altogether. And Jesus, with his team, just decides, we're going to go right into the middle of that area. And then he sits down to have a coffee. Well, if they had Starbucks then, he goes to a well. And he just sits down. I can only imagine how hot it was at noon in a deserty environment. So Jesus sits down. But he's on a mission. And if you notice that, in verse 4 it says this, now he had to go through Samaria. I mean, he is on a mission. This wasn't oops, I took a wrong turn. Oh, wow, this is crazy circumstances just unfolded. No, he is on a mission. He is purposely there. Really, we need to make sure that we pray for divine appointments and for God to guide our interactions and conversations. Because you never know what kind of conversations are going to come up at any given time. And sometimes we can get so caught up in our tunnel vision that we miss the moments. And here it is, Jesus purposely has a conversation at this moment. And don't miss the obvious or the details. Pay attention to everything that's going on around you. Because sometimes we'll get in autopilot mode. And I don't know if you're like this. You drive somewhere that you drive all the time, and you went from point A to point B, and you're like, I don't know how I got here. I remember leaving the house. 10 minutes later, I'm here. I couldn't tell you a single detail about that from here to here. You know, I've been there before. Or we can go into a store we've been to all the time, and we can go from one side of the store to the other, and it's like you don't even notice anything the entire walk across one side of the store to the other because you're so familiar with it, and your brain is just so focused, and you can miss so many details along the way. We need to really learn to just be in the moment and pay attention to what's happening around us. See the people that are around us. Watch what's going on with them. Watch their facial expressions. Watch what they're doing. Watch their body language, because that could be a key moment to really minister to them. So it goes on in verse 7. When the Samaritan woman came to draw water, so here it is. Jesus has shown up at the well and just sat down. Really, he's waiting for somebody to show up that he knows is going to be there. So the Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" Now his group, his team, the disciples, they'd left to find food. They're hungry. So they're running to find the nearest McDonald's. Jesus is sitting there with himself. Maybe one of the guys stayed with him. We don't know. So Jesus is sitting there. His team leaves. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Here it is. The woman realizes, whoa, you are talking to me, Samaritan. Last time I checked, you and me do not talk to each other. You're Republican. I'm Democrat. You're a Northerner. I'm a Southerner. You know, it's all the different things. It's like, hello, the obvious. And then it's like, whoa. I'm a girl, you're a guy, our culture, no. She points it out. I mean, notice the details. It's noon, the hottest part of the day. The well is far from town. Closer wells she would have passed by to get to that well. Even more, the woman is alone. She's either avoiding the other woman or has been rejected by them. Because wells in that culture were basically their Starbucks, their coffee shop, their Dunkin' Donuts. In the cool of the morning or the cool of the evening, they had no running water. So the guys with all the muscle would be lazy on their easy chairs, send their wives to carry the heavy water back. Not the best. Not anything I would recommend doing at my house. It's why plumbing was probably ultimately invented, because some wife said, no, I'm not walking to get the water. You get it. But I'm thirsty. I don't care. You know, there's probably that conversation. At some points, it's like, fine, I'll invent a pipe that'll run water. Don't know that for any fact. I'm sure the internet explains it all. And the internet's accurate, so you can trust everything that it says. But so here it is. She's there alone, probably rejected by the women. She's at the hottest part of the day, meaning she's avoiding people or she's being forced to avoid people. Instead of being able to be there at the social points where all the women are gathered together to get water in the morning and the evening for everything that they needed water for cooking to cleaning to everything to drinking, here it is, she's by herself. So in some way, shape, or form, she is just being rejected from the social world. And then you have Jesus. You have a couple things that are different about him compared to her. One, he's a male, he's a Jew, and he's probably dressed like a rabbi or a religious teacher, and he begins speaking to her. Now, this is significant because, one, Jesus is talking to a Samaritan, and two, he's not only just talking to a Samaritan, he's talking to a female Samaritan. And normally, Jews, especially rabbis, avoided the Samaritans, and they're especially careful about talking to a female in public. It's just their cultural norm. So here Jesus is willing to challenge the social boundaries when spiritually necessary. I mean, notice John's note that he writes, "For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." I mean, Jesus is breaking down the boundaries. Now, contact, for Jesus to even contact the drinking bowl of a Samaritan would be considered in their culture something that would defile him. And for him to have contact with a Samaritan woman and just her drink, just for her to hand him the drink, not even for him to touch her, would be considered doubly so of defiling. I mean, it was just like he is stepping up and he is challenging their boundaries and their norms and their culture because he's chasing after one rejected person. Your race, your gender, your place in life are irrelevant to God. He loves you and is pursuing you so that you can know him. God's not looking at you and going, "I don't like you because you're female. I don't like you because of the particular race you were born. I don't like you because God's not doing that." In fact, he's breaking all those norms and he's chasing after them. And for the Jews, this is a big deal because, one, they're like, "Hey, we're Jews. We're God's chosen people." Samaritans, they have to be God's totally rejected people. And Jesus is like, "No, I'm changing that whole viewpoint. I love all people." Jesus breaks the norms. We need to make sure that we are aware of people and not avoiding them. We are often missing great opportunities when we instead are trying to avoid people. And really, honestly, there is no room for racism in God's kingdom. Absolutely no room. Because God loves all people. And if you'll notice another detail about this, Jesus makes great effort just to reach one person. One person. He makes a special trip to have a conversation with this one broken woman. I mean, here's the thing. Sometimes we feel like we're the biggest mess, like God's ignoring us, like God doesn't want to have anything to do with us, like we don't matter to God. And that's sometimes how we feel. And then sometimes, if we'll be honest, especially if you've grown up as an insider, a lot of times you're just like, "I have to make myself presentable to God, and then maybe I'll get his attention." And that's really opposite of really the heart of God, because God's just like, "I don't care if you're just one. I'm going to make the effort to connect with you because you matter." There's a principle here. Do for one what you wish you could do for many. We can't reach everyone. It's impossible. But you can reach one person, and you can do for them what you wish you could do for many. I love how Luke puts it. So Jesus told them this story. "If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. When he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me because I have found my lost sheep.' In the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns closest to God than over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. Here's Jesus ministering to this woman that was a complete social reject. She has a whole group of people, the Jews, that despised her, and probably had her whole town group of people that despised her. She is completely alone. Her life feels like a mess. She's broken, tore up, tore down. She's just a mess, feels completely alone. And Jesus changes everything, walks right up to her, has a conversation with her. Her life is transformed and changed, and I have a feeling that by the end of this, a massive party broke out in heaven that day. I imagine that the whole band fired up. I imagine that every angel in heaven is leaning forward watching that interaction. I imagine when her spiritual eyes came alive, that it was just this great roar in the heaven as they celebrated a life being changed. Every life or soul matters to God, even yours. So then they have this conversation that leads to a conversion. In John chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" "How are you going to get water? You're just sitting here. I brought all the equipment to get the water. How are you going to do anything?" That's what she's saying. She's just not connecting what he's communicating. Verse 12, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" I mean, this well has been around a long time. I mean, it's got history. She knew, if I come to this well, it's the same well that Abraham dug, and it's the well that it's got great history among the Jews and the Samaritans because they know all the Jewish history. It's been around a long time. Verse 13, Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming out here to draw water." I lived for 4.5 years in the desert. I would have killed for like one drink you could drink, and you didn't have to worry about drinking again. That would be really awesome. You know, on those hot days that are going to come pretty soon, if we could just be like, one little drink bottle, we drink it, woo, we're good for the rest of the day. I don't have to do all the work. I bet she's sitting there thinking, man, if I could have whatever water he's got, and I could just drink that right now, and then I'm not thirsty anymore, that's awesome, because I don't have to carry these heavy jugs out here, fill them up, and then carry them even really heavy back, because I'll be like, hey, I'm satisfied. She's just purely thinking in a physical term. But Jesus with her gets to the point really quickly as he's talking. He offers her living water, which to them would normally mean running water. But Jesus is offering water that is referring to a full, overflowing, joyful life that comes only through a relationship with him. He's slowly communicating to her a spiritual truth. She's slowly having a hard time comprehend what he's saying. Living water could also be a reference to God's Holy Spirit inhabiting our lives. If we're going to be honest, we as believers really need to have the Holy Spirit totally at work in our lives and overflowing out of our lives. Man, talk about how it impacts people when the Holy Spirit is just all over you all the time. When God's presence is just with you all the time, it gets people's attention. They know something's different about you. So the woman, she's just lost. What is Jesus saying? What's he communicating? I don't get it. She's like, I'm just showing up for water. Every day, come out here, get water. Every day, carry it back home. Every day, I use it, and I'm like, ugh, it's out of water again. Every day, I walk back there. She's just got her mind on the chore. And Jesus has his mind on her heart. She's viewing things practically. He's viewing them spiritually. And then verse 16, he told her, hey, Why don't you go call your husband and come back? I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said to me is quite true. Notice her messy life. She is a relational mess. And she's on her sixth man. She either has a horrible picker as to picking the quality of the guys that she's with, or something. Her life is just a broken mess, and she's rejected. And Jesus is pursuing her. Jesus is reaching out to her. Verse 19, sir, the woman said, I can see you're a prophet. Well, obviously, a stranger shows up, starts pointing out the details. Yeah. There's something special and unique about you. Obviously, you're a prophet. Obviously, God's giving you insight into things that you would have no idea. Because it's not like she's walking around with a sign. They didn't have social media back then, so it's not like she could have your little bio about herself on there. And Jesus, hurry up and like looking at his Facebook like, okay, find this woman. Oh, there we go. Oh, you know, it's not like he didn't have that. He just had God's Spirit directing him, giving him insight into who she was. It got her attention. Then verse 20, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem, basically saying at the temple. Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and truth. I mean, she recognizes something he's saying is unique. Now, she tries to change the subject. It's like, hey, you're getting really close to talking about, you know, my personal life. So let's switch it over to those topics you don't discuss, religion and politics. Because she kind of switches it over there. It's like, you Jews worship here, we worship here, we do all that. You Republicans, you Democrats, you Independents, you know, you socialists, you non-socialists. You, she's just like, I'm going to get it as far over every taboo topic I can do to talk to about getting it off of my own subject. Let's do that. She really doesn't want to deal with her own life issues. We have to really be in the moment in our conversations with people, really engaged in the conversation that we hear them. So we can see the cues of what's going on. When they're trying to suddenly dodge the subject. When they're trying to get out of the conversation. We have to really allow God's Spirit to guide our interactions with people. Instead of worrying about what we're going to say next, just be like, Holy Spirit, help me to know what to say next. And allow God's Spirit to guide and direct you, because that becomes so critical in these things, because we've all been in conversations where it suddenly gets personal and then all of a sudden it goes to somewhere else really quick. And we all know people in our lives like that. I mean, the really cool observation in this, though, is that true worship no longer depends on a place. The Samaritans wanted to worship on this mountain because it was the first place that Abraham built a mountain or an altar. So they're excited about being there. You can see that in Genesis 12, 6 through 7. But the Jews were required to only worship God at the temple. That was God. That was the place representing God's presence among his people. So they were only supposed to worship there. But Jesus changes everything for us in that the Christian becomes the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. That's pretty exciting to think about. I mean, that's like a total side note. Jesus changes things. Verse 25, the woman said, I know that the Messiah, or called the Christ, he's coming. See, they were aware something spiritual was taking place also, even though they weren't following the perfect Jewish construct and everything that the Jews taught and everything else as the Old Testament as we know it and all the prophecies and everything else. She was still aware of something going on. She knows that the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. I mean, here she's in this spiritually blended community where they have all these ideas, but they recognize something spiritual was going to happen, that there was this promised one that was going to come. And it's really not that much different because in our culture, there's a lot of things, but they know something is going on. I mean, our culture is obsessed with the end of days. Now, how we try to construct it's totally different. And, you know, the latest thing is a zombie apocalypse is going to come, and that's going to be how everything ends. But there's still this in our culture, there's these spiritually blended ideas, but there are connecting points if we will allow God's Spirit to direct us. And then there's this really rare occurrence that happens. I mean, you want to think of the significance of this. Jesus purposely goes out of his way to reach an outsider. That in itself is a crazy thing that he did, but then it's one of the most rare instances that we have in the Gospels where Jesus actually honestly, openly admits who he is. Most of the time he leaves it a little mysterious. But here it is. He just basically says to her, I am. He uses God's name for himself. I am. Who you say, who you were looking forward to, that individual, I am he. I mean, he reveals himself to her as the Savior. That is big. He didn't do that for Nicodemus. He did it for the mess. He revealed himself to the outsider. Because that one conversation that led to a conversion, God used for that one life change to lead to many life changes. Because as you wrap up his interaction with this woman, you see something really big. Verse 27, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want? Or why are you talking with her? Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Savior? Could this be the Messiah? Could this be the promised one? And so they came out of town and made their way toward him. Verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from the town believed in him because of the woman's testimony, which was, he told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed for 2 days. 2 days. He goes into the messiest part that their culture despised the most, and he stays there for a weekend. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world. After the 2 days he left for Galilee. I mean, here it is. She was so rejected by the individuals, she had no clout with them whatsoever. She had no just influence or anything. She goes back to town. She's like, hey, you got to come see this guy. He told them all about the mess that I am. He, like, told me about the mess I am. And everybody knows Jews don't even come through here. So he's not going to know. He said everything. They're like, yeah, whatever. Because she has no social standing. But they're like, we got nothing else to do. Let's go check it out. If he knew all that stuff, there's got to be something about him. So they go and follow. And until Jesus starts ministering to them, because her testimony, they're like, we don't really believe it. Not really sure we can believe a life change. I mean, six guys, that's a mess. But we'll meet the Jesus guy you're talking about. And so then she brings out a crowd. And then there it is. Jesus ministers to them. And many of them began following Jesus. Take time to minister to people. Amen. Amen. Because you never know how God could use that one person that seems like the biggest mess to you how God can make that mess a masterpiece and then can use that masterpiece to influence other people to reach them for him. One person can be the catalyst to reach many people. Even the biggest mess with the least amount of credibility can impact a world. A connecting conversation with one individual could lead to a whole family, a whole neighborhood, or even a whole community being transformed by the power of Christ. One conversation. One conversation you have this week could be the conversation that sparks an entire community coming alive spiritually. One conversation. One moment of allowing God to use you to break down a boundary, to reach out to somebody that everybody else is ignoring, could be that one moment that God chooses to move mightily, and that could be the catalyst for a revival in a community. You never know how that one person could be used. But if we'll really personalize it, Jesus takes time to pursue the mess. At great social cost to himself, he takes time to reach the mess, to watch that mess be transformed into a masterpiece. And if we'll personalize it for you, doesn't matter how messy your life is, Jesus will chase you down. Because remember, the Revelator calls him the Jesus that stands at the door and knocks. He comes after us. Because you are priceless and irreplaceable to God. Your life, your soul matters to God.